Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here to this day for the purpose of meeting with you. It is our earnest desire that in meeting with you, your Spirit would enable us to hear as you have spoken to us, and that he would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that the time that we spend united around your throne would have the dual consequence of, first of all, in importance, of course, is the glorification of the one who bought us with his precious blood. And secondly, that because of our time here and your word to us, we might be more like him. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 29. Exodus 29, beginning of verse 38, down through the conclusion of the chapter. The second book of Moses, chapter 29, let us hear God's inerrant word. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before Yahweh, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. And may God bless the reading of his word. Turn to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the back Psalter hymnal. Using the Apostles' Creed as a summary of the Christian faith. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to ask Reverend Harrington to come up and read the scripture text from Hebrews. I'll be back in just a moment.
The text is Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this opportunity we have to have a taste of that eternal Sabbath rest. And we are, or at least should be, mindful of the argument earlier in the book of Hebrews, where the visible church, the entire visible church over age 20, suffered your judgment and was exterminated, not entering into your rest. And so the author of Hebrews brings to us, based on that historical event, the warning that we also need to beware, that disobedience is lack of faith, and lack of faith is disobedience. And that nation, that visible church, did not believe you, and so disobeyed you, and did not enter into your rest. But he goes on to point out that the rest that was given through Joshua isn't the rest that you're really concerned about. It's that eternal Sabbath rest that we will have because of our King and our Savior. Grant that we might be obedient. Grant that we might have faith. Grant that we would enter into your rest. There's also the flare-up of a new variant of the pandemic. We thank you that here in Nebraska, we have it much better than any other state in the United States, but that doesn't mean it's not happening here, or that it won't get worse. But this is your sovereign action. This is your providence. You can act directly or you can act through means. And we really do not know, and maybe even the next generation will not know, your purpose in this pandemic. But we're not always to be privileged to your plans. We are simply always to trust in you. Help us to do that. We pray for our nation, knowing full well that the greatest blessing you could give to the United States of America is that you would grant repentance to a worldly church. And that repentance would be the first step in a real Holy Spirit revival. It's not something we can coordinate with special speakers. It's not something that we can demand of you. Historically, it comes as you choose. But also historically, it comes because you lay upon your people a burden of prayer for that. And if we don't have that burden, Lord, then our first prayer is that you would give that to us. Because the United States is not the nation that she was when some of us were children, and she wasn't all that great then. The United States, Lord, has turned her back on you. You have not granted to us a real revival in more than a century. There are none with living memories of a national revival. And our nation desperately needs it. So we pray that you would grant that to the true Church of Christ. We want to remember the particular churches of Christ in our city that truly believe the Bible, preach it, practice it, particularly those with whom we have fraternal relations, And we pray, Father, that those relations would not just be in a formal sense, but that we might grow in our love and our knowledge of one another, that we could actually be praying for one another and laboring for one another. We want to remember our presbytery, Father. This September is the last stated presbytery meeting of the Presbytery of the Midwest as she currently exists. For at the conclusion of that presbytery meeting, there will be a new presbytery and we will be diminished numerically and geographically. We thank you for the work of our regional home missionary, and we pray that both the new presbytery in Wisconsin and Minnesota and the Upper Peninsula, that presbytery would grow in many new churches, and that in the rump of our presbytery, we also would see you at work. And for us, Lord, we really want to see new churches in Nebraska and Kansas. There are funds. There are opportunities. We need the men. We pray that Kearney would be one of those places, and some place or places in Kansas as well. And now, Lord, as we turn back to your word, open our eyes that we might see and glorify Christ in us, we pray. Amen. So then here, looking at this passage, the emphasis in verses 19 through 21 is the basis for why we should do certain things. That therefore in verse 19 is the introduction to an exhortation. But the exhortation is held off as giving the basis for that exhortation. And this is a theme that the writer of Hebrews has been developing for some time. And that theme is the work of Jesus as our high priest, and Jesus as the sacrifice, and even Jesus as the holiest of holies is far superior to that which went before. One of the emphases that we have even earlier, look at verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's why we read Exodus chapter 29. Did you notice how it said in the very beginning? This is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Verse 42, a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. And the writer of Hebrews makes the point why the same sacrifice over and over and over and over again, generation after generation, high priest after high priest, because the blood of little baby lambs does not take away sin. I read in my devotions this week the entire book of Hebrews. Sometimes going not verse by verse, but the whole book is really important. You get the flow of it. You get the feel of it. And one of the things I was sharing with Janet this week is there are times I came to verses that were very familiar, that were memorized back in the days when we always wanted to write a book. I was a teenage fundamentalist, kind of like, you know, I was a teenage vampire or a teenage werewolf. You do know that Michael Landon's first movie was I Was a Teenage Werewolf, right? Oh, well. That's his break in the field. How many times, and one of them is in this passage, how many times we memorize certain things that are out of context? And while sometimes we may have used them in a proper way, they still were divorced from the scriptures around them, and the flow and the power that comes from that context. It was amazing. Again and again, that kept encountering, wow, I hadn't thought about the verses before and after this particular one or that particular one. And so when we come to 19, it's verse 19 in Hebrews 10, it's with that context that the blood of bulls and goats, there's at least three times in, can't remember the exact chapter now, I have a different Bible in front of me, where, you know, the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of lambs and turtle doves, and there was another one, the animals are sacrificed, they don't cleanse your conscience. And they don't cleanse your conscience because your conscience knows that the blood of those animals does not wash away sin. And the emphasis is then, after you have all these continual sacrifices by one high priest after another, and the other priests are also doing sacrifices, generation after generation, day by day, as Exodus says, continually, every morning, every evening, they cut the throat of a little lamb less than a year old. But Jesus' sacrifice is once for all. And studying this passage this week, and then also kind of, oh, we got the Lord's Supper coming up. And what we have in verses 19 through 21 in chapter 10 of Hebrews is the context for these exhortations that are coming. And that's why this is entitled, What Now? What do we do after we finish this table this morning? What happens, brethren? What are the exhortations that we have boldness to enter the holy place, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil? There were two veils in the temple. One was entering the temple, and then the other, and priests went in there all the time, and then the other was entered the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, entered one day, only after one, the high priest offers a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he enters with the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of all Israel, the whole church. But again, that's repeated every year. Do you understand what this is saying? The veil in verse 20 is not the veil of the earthly temple. It's the body of Jesus by which we enter the holiest of holies. He is the holiest of holies. He is God incarnate. And we have a high priest over the house of God. He's not only our king, but he's our priest. So having these things, and that's kind of a little bit of a summary of all that goes before, we then have three statements, verse 22, 23, and 24, let us. Here are the exhortations. First of all, in verse 22, let us draw near. The tabernacle of meeting was a place where God met with his people, where God met with Moses. God spoke to Moses, and then Moses spoke to his people. But it's also where they came to meet with God and bring their sacrifices, and where they would come to pray. This tabernacle of meeting, the place where God meets his people, that tabernacle is Jesus. So let's draw near because of this high priest. And draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In the prayer, I didn't intend to do that when I was thinking about it, but there's that strong emphasis earlier in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 that that nation, that visible church, did not, God said through David in a psalm, they did not enter into his rest because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, and the two are equated. So that disobedience is unbelief, and unbelief is disobedience. You can't separate them. We're told now to come with an assurance of faith, with a confidence of faith. And this happens because of two things. First of all, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience. When Moses consecrated the tabernacle and Israel, the blood of a heifer and ashes from the fire were sprinkled on the tabernacle, on the Ark of the Covenant, sprinkled on all the furniture in the tabernacle, sprinkled on the altar outside the tabernacle, sprinkled all over the tent itself, and then sprinkled all over Israel. That speaks of justification, says Charles Hodge. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, the blood of Christ purifying us. And secondly, our bodies washed with pure water. Now, some say, well, that's baptism. Okay, and I can buy that, to some degree, in the sense that it's not the washing of water, but the washing of the blood that baptism represents. But more, and I think Hodge is correct on this one as well, this is sanctification. Let's come having been justified and having been and being sanctified. Let's draw near. Secondly, because of what we will be doing and what this table represents, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, like Israel did. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. When I think back on Chattanooga and my apostasy, I apostatized in the sense that, you know, Janet would say, "You're going to go to church today," and I would yell and scream at her, "No! Don't ask me again!" And she wouldn't. Sometimes. It wasn't that I didn't believe in God. It wasn't that I didn't think that he was the sovereign king of the universe. It was I was mad at him. And I was going to hurt him by not going to church. The only person I hurt was Roy. You see, he has made promises and he's faithful. His faithfulness was that in my unfaithfulness, he brought me back to himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I was faithless, and he faithfully kept the promise and brought me back to himself. Finally, the third let us is verses 24 and 25. And 25 is where in my fundamentalist days, I was never a Pentecostal, we would quote, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some." That's perfectly valid, but it was out of the context. Here's the context. Let us consider one another. Oh, now it's not that I've come to the table as I consider my sins and my Savior and what he's done for me. Christianity does emphasize the individual, but is always in the context of the community of faith. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You try going in alone and you're going to go away. You will die. The fire will go out. We need each other. And this table, as we have in the 2005 version of the Directory for Public Worship of God, it emphasizes that we are members of his mystical body. We're not just meeting with Christ at this table. We are also acknowledging our union one with another, our union with him, our union with one another. And so the exhortation, the admonition is, let's consider each other. Why? To stir up love as the day approaches. To stir up your love for one another. To stir up my love for you. Your love for me. This is something I must be doing because of the table, because of what Christ has done. Then we come to the not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but that's not the end of the sentence. What's the end of the sentence? Exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Sorry, I've got that verse. To stir up love and good works. Somehow my eyes fell on 25. To exhort each other. I remember as a teenager, I had led my best friend to Christ. And we were in the balcony of the church where all the teenagers hung out. Thank God we don't have a balcony. And I was misbehaving. I don't remember the young lady's name, but I wasn't paying any attention to the sermon or anything else. I was paying all my attention to her. And after church, Steve stopped me and said something to me that I won't repeat because it was kind of crude. And I smiled at him. And he said, "It's not funny, Miller." What he didn't understand was, in a certain sense, here's my son in the faith correcting me. And I needed it. I was wrong. And he was exhorting me. He was correcting me. He was admonishing me. This is the third thing that should be happening. Do you encourage? Do you exhort? Do you correct other members of this church? There's no one in this building who doesn't on occasion need correction. And there's no one in this building who doesn't need at times encouragement. And there is no one in this building, and not just that, those who should be here or can't be here, who doesn't need to be exhorted by others in this building. That's what we are to do because of this table, because by the blood of Christ Jesus, we enter into the holiest of holy places. Again, I say it over and over again, and you're probably sick of hearing it. But we are not just in this 30 by 30 room in Lincoln, Nebraska. We are before the throne of our God in heaven. And you can't see them or hear them. The angelic hosts are worshiping with us, and the saints who've gone before. And it's not just us. It's in every other true church of Christ that that's happening. At this time zone, in this time. And it's because of the blood of Christ and our union with him. And because of our union with him and with one another, these three exhortations. Let's go before our Savior in prayer. Our Father and our God, we beg of you that you help us to remember these admonitions, these exhortations. And having remembered them, that we would carry them out. That we would draw near to you with a true heart. We have every reason to trust in you because you are faithful when we aren't. Let us hold fast that confession. The truths of the gospel. Again, because you're faithful. And then help us to be what we're supposed to be with one another. That we all might grow in grace. That we all might be encouraged, admonished, corrected, exhorted. To be all that we're supposed to be in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The institution of the Lord's Supper from Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Oh, so familiar words, but still important. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we have no hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and hearts before Him as we examine ourselves. Our God, we ask that You would bless this tiny fragment of bread to us, not just in, as we would in less than an hour, be asking You to bless other bread and other things to our bodies. While that's true, we're much more concerned about this bread as the sign and seal of the body of our Savior. Isaiah tells us that by His stripes we're healed. By the breaking of His body with thorns and nails and whips and finally a spear, by the breaking of His body, we're made whole. We're healed. We're made His. So bless to us, we pray, this sign and seal of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We ask this of You in His name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He is betrayed, having taken bread, He blessed and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, as in a number of ways, the book of Hebrews makes it clear to us that the sacrifice of animals does not cleanse us from sin and cannot satisfy our conscience, because we know deep in our own souls that that blood of turtle doves or lambs or goats or oxen or other cattle cannot wash away our sins. But the blood of the Lamb of God, the second member of the Trinity, and the virgin-born Son of Mary, His blood does. And so we pray that You would bless this cup to us, not merely for the small amount of nutrition it might have for our bodies, but that You would bless this cup to us as the sign and seal of that blood, which has washed us and made us clean, as white as snow, that it would not just be a remembrance of what Christ did when we were regenerated, but what it is doing in us and through us every day of our lives, as we look to the day when we will no longer be able to sin. Until that day, may this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood, may that blood and the sign and seal have the blessing to us that we'll grow in grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to the disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give You thanks that You placed Your love upon us, sending Your own Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that he loved us enough and desired us to be his, that he would do that. These are things that human minds and hearts cannot comprehend. They leave us astonished. They leave us humbled. And we thank you that they leave us with nothing to brag about save our Savior, Jesus Christ. Glorify him in this assembly, we pray. Amen.